The theme for Advent has been Christ came, why? In today's sermon, He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. If you will look on page 852 in your Bibles, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I will begin reading with verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. You will note that verse 11 is missing. That is of particular interest to me because that happens to be my text. If you will note down in the footnotes at the bottom of the page where it says 18:11, up a little higher it says, other ancient authorities add verse 11. For example, in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 10, we have that. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. And the Living Bible paraphrase has captured the words of our text, and I, the Messiah, came to save sinners. And then we pick it up at verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most interesting aspects of my life is my correspondence. I get letters from all over this country. People send me things they want me to read. Publishers send me books they want me to review, and I'm always open to that. Some time back, I cannot remember who it was, someone sent me a history of the Second Presbyterian Church of Indianapolis, Indiana. And subsequently, reading that volume, I discovered that it is, in fact, one of the great churches of the Midwest. In reading that book, I ran across a verse that seems to describe, in essence, to me, the message of Christmas. I have no idea who the author of it is. God who made this wide world gives it light and love. God who made this wide world gives it light and love. You will remember that the prophet in foretelling the coming of Christ said that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus himself is described as the light of the world. No need for any of us to walk in darkness, for there is light. For the God who made the wide world gives it light and love. And the text of the morning says it very plainly, that Jesus the Messiah came to save sinners. Matthew 18, if you will read it at your leisure this afternoon, is a very stimulating and interesting chapter of the gospel. Our Lord begins by defining true greatness. He says that those who are great will be humble and dependent like little children. He affirms the value of children by issuing stringent warnings against anyone who would harm a child. He reminds us that a part of the human condition is to face the reality of temptation. From the time that we are born until the day of our death, we will be confronted with the temptations of life that cause us to sin. And we will be careful in our own conduct, lest our conduct and example be a stumbling block to others. He then tells us the story, the famous story of the 90 and 9, illustrating why he came. And I, the Messiah, came to save sinners. Here we are on the Sunday before Christmas. The joy of the season is coming to its peak, surrounded by the sights and sounds and the music of Christmas. There is truth here to warm the heart and to stir us to action. So, would you note with me quickly today three essential truths that emanate from the lesson of the morning? And the first is this: every person is of value. He asks a poignant question, Matthew does, in this gospel lesson. If one wanders away and is lost, what will he do? What will the shepherd of the sheep, the Messiah, do? He will begin to search for it. That's true from one end of the Bible to another. God has this magnificent obsession. Anything lost and out of place, it is of value to him. He wants it found and put back where it belongs with him. You remember the three famous stories that Jesus gave us about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost boy, and how there was rejoicing when that which was lost was found. The text of the morning picks up on that. Bishop Cannon, a great Christian in Georgia, has been a bit ill recently, but he's doing much better now, and this week I had the privilege of having lunch with him. And after lunch in that day's mail, when I got back to my office, I had his Christmas card. And for years, he's written a verse or a poem on his Christmas cards. And this year, these words: I found not God, but God found me. God sought me in my own abode. God came from heaven to earth to dwell, to live my life, a man just like me, from Bethlehem to Calvary. I found not God, but God found me. That's the meaning of Christmas. God is always looking for you, seeking to find you, because every person is of value to him. Have you ever lost one of your children? You may have several children, but if one of them is out of place and you do not know where they are, anxiety rises immediately, great concern. We've seen over the news media, entire communities mobilized, poignantly so, to find a lost child. Some years ago, as I've reported to you previously, a television station in town, and then the police called to say, a child has been bound and been abandoned, a baby has been abandoned somewhere in the facilities or on the premises of the Peachtree Church. I never will forget it. Everyone in this building was immediately energized, and we searched everywhere for that child. We did not find the child because, in fact, the child had been taken to a children's shelter, which this church helped to launch, and our name had become associated with it. Anything that is lost and loved is of value to God. I was out in a mall, a busy mall, with our grandchildren around Thanksgiving, and I would say, now don't run ahead, you keep up with me, because you might get lost. And of course, you know what that did. That sort of put them in a kind of whirl away, and so they dashed straight forward. And I thought, well, I could run after them, but I will keep them in sight, but I'll step inside of a doorway where they can't see me. So they dash forward and they stop and look back. And guess what? There was no familiar face. They were lost. And immediately there was a look of concern on their faces. And then their little lips began to quiver a bit. And I thought, well, the object lesson is gone far enough. So I stepped out. And guess what? They rushed to me. But you see, if they had really been lost, it would have been my lips that would have been trembling, and I would have been concerned about them. Anything out of place that is loved by God, He is going to want to find it, because you and I are of value to God. Anything lost needs to be found. And that's the second lesson of the morning. Every person will be sought. Every person will be sought. Do you remember the words from the morning lesson, one wanders away and is lost, what will he do? The answer comes quickly. He leaves the rest of the flock and goes out to find the lost sheep. You will search for something that is of value. How frustrating it is to be looking for something that is lost and of value and not be able to find it. Churches that are not reaching out and seeking people obviously do not value people. Because if we believe that people are of value and that Jesus Christ can in fact make a difference in their lives and in our lives, we are going to be seeking those who are not here. On Christmas Eve, we expect to have 3,000 persons to visit this church that have never visited it before. And they're going to be coming because there's a wide open door here that is saying, welcome, come on in. If you're looking for something, we are seeking to engage in dialogue with you about it. You know, I've always, as I've studied this passage, raised the question of reasonableness. Is it reasonable to leave the 90 and the 9 to go look for the one that is lost? If you will read all of the passages in all of the Gospels carefully around this story of the lost sheep, you will find that the shepherd, the owner of the sheep, provided for the well-being of those he was leaving behind. They were safe at home, in the fold. And when he came back with the lost lamb that had wandered away, there was great rejoicing in the village. And I think there was great rejoicing for two reasons. That the lost lamb had been found, and that the owner had come back because the whole village had been looking after his flock while he was gone. There was a community of caring surrounding the sheep that was safe at home. And that's what the church is. How do people get lost? Well, some just drift away, preoccupied with a little of this and a little of that, and they wander away. They realize that they are lost or never realize that they are lost. I cannot tell you how many times I've engaged in conversation on an airplane trip somewhere or another. They almost inevitably get around to asking me what I do for a living, and I tell them I sell fire insurance. And then I say, I'm a minister. And they look and see if there's a seat available somewhere else. But then they begin to talk to me about religious things. And more often than not, how they have sort of drifted away, a lost contact with the church, got involved in other things, and the habitual takes over, and there is no thought of church, of cultivating the inner life. Or they say, well, you know, the only day off I have is Sunday, and I take it to rest up. Or I work on Sunday. Let me tell you, friends, if you cannot make a living 6 days a week, there's something out of whack in your life. They've drifted away, lost contact with any spiritual resources, or gotten involved in other things, and the habitual takes over. Lost. You remember what Alcibiades said? He said, when I listen to Socrates, my soul is stirred, my eyes filled with tears. And then here is the chief sentence. I blush for the trivialities on which I spend my days. That's how many are lost. Spending your days with triviality. Giving first-rate loyalty and energy to second-rate causes. Drift away. And the church sometimes contributes to people drifting away. We never say, hey, you are missed. Where have you been? I care about you. When I miss someone in church, and I'm always checking the roll on Sunday morning, you generally sit the same place, I call you and say, hey, I missed you. And if I miss you, I write you a letter and say, hey, I miss you. That's why we have this pad. You know, members and visitors are urged to sign. And now we're not going to take that information that you were not here today and turn it over to Equifax or anybody else. All we want to know, are you here? So we can miss you if you're not here. There are conscientious objectors to signing. I've had members write me letters. I'm not going to sign that. We miss you when you're not here. Everyone that is lost is looked for. Some drift away. Affluence contributes to the lostness of people in our time. You know, we can screen ourselves away. We hide behind high walls and security and technology. The answering machine to screen our call or our answering service. You know, you can hide behind all of that and never talk to anything with skin on it for months and wonder why you're lonely. I called somebody the other day and it said, "Leave your message. I will consider it and I may or may not return your call." I called the church one day, called my office, no answer. All I got was voicemail. I called every minister's extension up here, no answer. And I thought, what in God's name is going on up there? You see, we can screen ourselves away and then wonder why we are so lonely. The church must always be seeking, looking for everyone that is out of place and out of sight. I asked a young man about 10 days ago, was he going home for Christmas? He said, "There is nowhere that I call home." Poignant. Nowhere to call home. You know what that means? It means that no one will miss him if he doesn't show somewhere. We all need to be missed. Read the New Testament and look at how Christ wants to personally relate to you and me. He calls himself our friend. He says that I will be closer to you than any brother or sister. Anything lost is of value to him. Anything lost will be sought. And then thirdly, it's obvious that he wants everybody to come. "It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." He wants all of us to come. We are the object of his love. "My heart is open wide tonight," wrote Kate Douglas, "for stranger, kith or kin, I would not bar a single door where love might enter in." He wants everyone to come. John Steinbeck wrote a piece called Sweet Tuesday, and the central character in it is named Doc. Doc has a PhD from the University of Chicago. He earns his living by selling marine specimens he has collected from tidal pools near his home in Monterey, California. His is a good life, but like so many, he is not content. He is restless and questions fill his mind. And Steinbeck then writes a litany of life's essential questions. And here they are. What has my life meant so far? What can my life mean in the time that is left to me? What have I contributed? What am I worth? Many live their lives raising those questions and die never knowing the answer, never sensing any value that they have, what value they have contributed. Christmas ought to change all of that. It shows that we are so valuable that God sent his only Son because he wants every one of us to come to him. Pascal, the great thinker, said, "When I consider the briefness of my life, swallowed up before and behind it, the small space I fill, or even see engulfed in the infinite immensity of space which I know not and which knows not me, I am afraid. Who has set me here? By whose order and arrangement have this place and time been allotted to me?" Those are powerful questions. Personal question. God set each one of us here, and he wants above all else for our dialogue and fellowship with him to be close. Perhaps you would prefer P.T. Forsyth, a British Christian who observed, that our churches are filled with nice, kindly people who have never known the soul's despair or its breathless gratitude, living in the limbo of a kind of neutrality. He wants us to come to Him, and His invitation is for us all. W.H. Auden, when he wrote about Christmas, put it very personally. Everything became a you, and nothing wasn't it. We sing about it. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And how can I say it better? How can I make it plainer? He wants everyone to come. That's why He came. And those who do not know Him never know the fullness of the tempo that He can add to your life as this wondrous season unfolds. You can see it if you'll look. We see it in the smile of a policeman on the way to a nursing home with a Christmas tree. That he and his buddies down at a local precinct is providing for the folks who are there, many of whom are forgotten. You see it in the tears of a mother who is welcoming her son home from service overseas. You see it in the circle of a family who will spend Christmas Day in a soup line in a shelter downtown. They just want those who live on life's bitter edge to know that they're cared for and that God wants them to come home too. Or you can see it in a family who is caring for a young woman who's been virtually abandoned by her own family in a local hospice here in Atlanta. She has a terminal disease. She has been featured on one of the networks of the poignancy of human need. And her family, who knows her situation, who lives less than 300 miles away, their only response has been to say to the reporter, "Send me a videotape of what you did." Not one of them have gone to see her. I talked to her last night on the phone. It did more for me than it did for her. And yet a family in this church has made her a part of their family. You sense His nearness when in a crowded shopping mall, everyone stops to listen and then join in singing Away in a Manger. Christ is everywhere at Christmas. His name is Emmanuel, you know. He came to be near to us, and He wants us to come. A little girl in her grandmother's lap was experiencing a moment of joy. She informed her grandmother that day she had learned in her preschool that Jesus Christ lives in her heart. Her grandmother was pleased, but inquired, "How do you know for sure?" And the child put her hand over her heart and said, "I know He's there, because when I put my hand there and push, I feel Him jumping inside." I wonder if you know Him that well. Dr. Clovis Chapel, now deceased, a noted Methodist minister, draws a great picture of that night above all night. The shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The sky was filled with the angels singing and the brilliant announcement that a child had been born who was the Savior. And then the shepherds were invited to go and see what had taken place in Bethlehem. And this aged shepherd was now looking into the fading embers of a evening campfire. And he had told this story over and over and over again in the circle of family, but he always stopped just there. I was out on the Judean hills when it happened. We were afraid, and the message was clear that our Savior has come, and we were invited to go to Bethlehem. And then he always went silent. No one ever interrupted him as he told that story again and again, because they thought it was something so personal and so private, he did not want to talk about it. But his grandson was now a teenager and had watched his grandfather's pause right there, and he wanted to know what else had happened. And so he said to his granddaddy this night, "What did you do? Did you go to Bethlehem? Did you see the child that the heavens announced? Is that all of the story?" The old shepherd, startled, looked at his grandson and said, "Some went to see." "Was the baby there, like the angel said?" asked his grandson. "What was it like?" And then the sadness and the pathos of the years of a memory that would not go away. And he looked at his grandson and said, "I didn't go to see. The others said it was true, but I've never been quite sure." It's the story of the lives of so many that I know and love. Many never respond to the invitation. They never follow the tugging at the heart. They never get around to going to see. And so I have two questions. How long must the Messiah wait for each of you? Just how long? And the second question, how long can you wait? We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. Send us forth now to make the connection, the only connection that matters at Christmas, a life-changing connection with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.